Welcome to the Pastor and Intern Podcast. My name is Eric. I'm the pastor on the podcast. I'm here with Will, the intern on the podcast.
What up?
How you doing, Will?
I'm here. I'm doing great.
Did you just cross over into like radio DJ?
I did.
Okay. You can hear dropping music. All the beats here.
Hear some music playing in the background.
Oh yeah, that'd be nice.
All right, so I got you a curveball. Okay.
Oh my gosh, are you kidding me? Like I have my tablet open. I'm looking at this.
Maybe we won't even make it to that.
Oh my!
That's
goodness.
Not true.
It's what? What did you do?
I don't know that I have that many curveballs.
Okay.
But.
All right. Well, if we do get to it, it's about the work of God. By
okay.
The way.
So there's this thing going on in Twitter right now. Okay?
Mm.
Maybe you've seen it.
It's my favorite.
Yeah. Your Twitter's your favorite?
Yeah. It's my favorite social media app.
Yeah. That could be a debate in of itself. What's the best social media?
I'm not saying it's
app?
The best
Twitter?
One, but
it's just
Twitter's
your favorite.
My favorite one.
Sure. And I just happened to see it. I mean, minutes before we jumped on.
Okay.
The podcast.
Okay.
Jumped on like we jumped in our seats and got ready, you know.
We do. We run in here.
We do. So one has to go. They're talking about Atlanta here, okay? So it's like the varsity, all these different things. So what I've done is I've changed it to Black Shear and Waycross, okay? So these are four restaurants, and you have to pick which one has to go, okay? You have to get rid of one for the rest of your life.
Okay, so these aren't the same ones that I'm reading on Twitter
now.
But you've picked four.
I've picked four.
That are in Waycross.
Black Shear
right now.
Yes.
And yep. One of them has to go.
One of them has to go.
Okay, this is going to be easy.
Yeah. Okay.
This is going to be easy.
Is it?
Yeah, it's going to be easy. Yeah.
Okay, all right. So this the first
thing
one
we're going to talk about.
The first one.
Yeah.
Guess what? Guess.
It's a churro.
It is. Okay.
Okay.
So that's
see,
one.
I knew it.
Okay, what's
knew.
The second one?
The second one's Taco Bell?
No.
Oh, is that's it on
a,
the list?
That'll be a good idea. No, it's not.
Crap.
It's a good idea, though.
Mm. I'm trying to think of all the places that I really like
what's
to
what's your
eat.
Favorite fast food
Well, you're going to go Chick-fil-A.
Yes.
Because that's you.
Yep, that's two.
And this is for, did you make this with me in mind?
I mean, partly. This answer I'm thinking of right now, yes.
Did you put Popeyes on the list?
No.
Okay. Because if you were thinking with me in mind,
no,
you would have put that on there.
That would have been the one to go.
You're probably thinking the Mexican trailer?
Yes.
Okay.
Got that one.
Okay.
You
okay.
got one more.
Oh, man.
You got one more.
Ooh. Oh, and Kobe's.
No.
Oh, what?
No.
How did you leave Kobe's
your
off?
Your favorite fast food restaurant that you always say that y'all eat it all the time. You enjoy it. Y'all love it.
But my favorite restaurant isn't in Waycross.
Okay, sure. Not Cane's.
Yeah.
No.
Okay, because the game would be over.
In
Waycross. Dumb game. In Waycross, man. It's not Zaxby.
No.
It's...
Really? It's Red.
It's Red? Oh, are you talking about Crystal?
No.
I love
Are you
crystals.
Serious?
Crystal's is Red!
Yes, it is Red. It's with the ladies, the logo, the lady.
Is a lady?
Yeah.
Oh, Wendy's.
Yes. Oh my goodness.
I'm not a huge fan of Wendy's.
Are you kidding me?
Yeah.
Yes, you are. Don't let him lie.
I mean, I like Wendy's.
I tell everybody when they're like, "What gift card should we get them?" Wendy's.
Yeah, them. Me and Julia. Julia's not here.
Well,
it's Eric.
So?
It's the Eric show.
Is it?
Yeah, it's not the Eric Julia
it's
show.
It's the Eric show.
The Eric show.
Okay, so one of those four has to go.
Has to go.
Has to go.
Okay.
You can't ever eat it again.
Okay. So
theoretically.
So Sichero is not even in the conversation to be eliminated. So
okay.
Let's just get
okay.
that off the table.
Okay.
I could probably eat Sichero 5 out of 7 days of the week. So let's just say that.
Really?
Yeah.
I thought that would have been your one.
I can't get rid of it. It's 5 out of 7 days.
I think it also is a plus because it is the one thing on this list that is actually in Black Shear.
Yeah. It really
so
is.
So it's like 2 minutes.
Yeah, because if I eliminate that, I have to go back to Waycross.
Right.
And,
nobody wants to do that.
Okay. So then I'm left with...
Wendy's,
the
Chick-fil-A.
Mexican trailer, and Chick-fil-A. Yep. Okay. So I'm going to keep Chick-fil-A solely because... Okay. Hear me out here.
Okay.
Solely because it's a place where I can bring Charlotte while I'm eating my chicken sandwich.
Okay.
So not only do I get to eat Jesus food,
sure.
I get to pawn off my kid in an area that's mostly safe.
That's fair.
So let's go with that. So I have to pull those two off the table.
Okay.
Now, it makes me want to keep Chick-fil-A on the table because the Popeye's spicy chicken sandwich is my jam. Like, I would eat that 6 out of the 7 days of the week.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But we're not, I'm not considering that.
No, okay.
So then we're left with the Mexican trailer and Wendy's.
And Wendy's, yep.
Which, in my heart of hearts, if I had to be honest, I'm kicking Wendy's out.
Okay.
It's just the way
I think
it
that's
is.
Fair.
So, but... If you're talking to just me,
mm-hmm.
Now if you're talking to me and Julia, then I feel like I have to reorganize this whole list.
Okay. Right.
But I think Wendy's is out.
Yeah.
The Mexican trailer is just really good.
It is. I would agree with you. I think I don't know the last time I've been to Wendy's. Now that a lot of that has to do that I worked there for a month and I haven't been back.
And the rumor is that you still work there.
yes, that rumor may be true.
The rumor is that Will never officially quit his Wendy's job.
I did not.
And you
I
never heard from him, right?
So what happened, this was, goodness, maybe was it my junior year? High school. So this is probably 5 or 6 years ago. There's no way these people are listening to this podcast. There's no way.
If they are, please contact our church.
I mean, there's at least like 3 or 4 managers. There's no way that they're there. But okay. I haven't been back to that Wendy's. Regardless, so anyways, so I'm a young 16-year-old kid forced to get a job. Great advice.
Yeah.
Got a job at Wendy's, but I needed them to schedule me around my schedule, which is not how that works.
That's not
right?
how jobs work.
I get that now. Innocent little, I shouldn't say innocent, 16-year-old me was.
Well, in college towns, it's more acceptable.
Sure. So every week I would go in and my family would kill me if they knew I was sharing. So every week I'd go in and I'd give them, like, you could like put what days you want off. Well, I'd give them like 3 days every week. Like, I need Wednesday, Sunday, and whatever other day.
Whenever your hot dates were.
Yeah, right. Yeah. And finally they were like, can you just give us a schedule? And we'll just schedule you around that schedule, but can you give it to us so we know in advance? And I just never turned in the schedule. So that was about it there.
All right. Not
a proud moment in my life.
Did you keep your Wendy's hat?
No, I think I don't have it. I think I gave it to a friend who worked there, and they may have turned the stuff in. I don't remember what I did with it. Maybe I got rid of it. I may still have it.
Interesting.
It may still be.
Okay, so I don't know how much interest, if people are even still listening to this podcast.
Sure.
But I want people to know that not only are we theologians, but we are very well known in the fast food industry.
I did.
You worked at Wendy's?
I worked at Wendy's.
Chick-fil-A.
I did. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so how long did you work at Wendy's? Like 3 days?
Oh, yeah. Well, I think I joke a month. I think it was more of like, it was from like October to December at least.
Okay, and how long did you work at Chick-fil-A?
I worked Chick-fil-A from February, the beginning of February to the end of April.
Okay.
Right before I started here. That's the only reason I quit.
And I worked at Burger King for 2 months.
Yes, you did.
I did.
You did.
Those were an interesting 2 months, let's just say that.
It showed me that I'm not
cut out for the fast food business. Yeah.
I really enjoyed Chick-fil-A. I told everybody that. I really enjoyed that job. That was fun.
And so, I hated that the slogan for Burger King was "Have it your way." It's like, yeah, you're just asking for it.
You
like,
are really.
Like, you're just asking for people to come in and be like, this is wrong. It's like, actually, it's right. And they're like, I'm having it my way. And I'm like,
you jerk. Are you kidding me?
Throw some grease in your face.
That's not
anyway,
how
that
works.
So, So not only if you need theological, spiritual advice, are we pros at that, but we're also pros at food.
Yeah, we are.
So, especially the fast food variety.
Yeah.
We're pretty good at that.
The really healthy guy, actually.
Yeah.
So we're good at
that. You're in a hurry? You need something terrible for you? Cost a dollar?
Got it.
We got you.
Burger King.
You
can have it
you.
Your way.
You can.
Yeah. The king and all's there.
Yeah. Do you remember the creepy king from the commercials? And he would creep around? Do you remember that?
No,
oh, man. So if you're listening to this, you need to stop listening and Google the creepy king from Burger King.
Mm.
He has like a Anyway, so let's just move on with that.
Okay.
That was a good question, though.
So
I like that
was a fun game. I got 2 more things, okay?
Do you want...
These are the 2 main things.
That first
thing I sort of added in at the very end.
Okay.
Okay, so do you want option B, which is shorter, or option A, which is the longer? Maybe. I mean, you can make them as long as either you want. So you pick. Do you want option B first?
You're not going to tell me what these options are?
Nope. Just going to let you pick.
Okay, let's go with B.
Okay, B. So the SBC Executive Committee is meeting this week.
Okay, good for them.
So let me start here. So you mentioned last week, we talked about, it's been a year on the podcast, things you would like to do more often, and one of those was to talk about news stories or things that are going on in the world that
I did say that.
A lot of people
usually I don't remember what I say, but I
know. That's fair. So one of those 2 things of today is that the SBC Executive Committee is meeting this week. Now, they haven't started. They start meeting today and tomorrow, okay?
Okay.
I think it's only 2 days. And basically what the Executive Committee is it's like the higher-ups in the SBC, and they're coming together to...
So does this include, the seminary presidents? Does it include them?
Yes.
And then, obviously, the president and the vice president all the other, the chairmans and...
Dr. Mike's, I don't know if he's a doctor. Does he have a doctorate?
I think he does.
Does he?
I think he does.
Hey, Mike Stone, he's there.
Okay.
Are Emmanuel local friends.
Guy.
Yep. I assume he's there. There's a lot. So what are we expecting? What are they? So these guys are coming together. They're going to vote on these. I don't know what they're going to vote on, but they're going to basically talk about the SBC.
Yeah.
Looking forward to the convention. I mean, when you look at the SBC right now, what is something you're worried about or something that maybe you think they'll address or they won't address? What are you thinking?
That's a pretty broad question.
It is.
I'm more worried about, okay, so you and I have had previous discussions about some people's unrest with the Southern Baptist Convention.
Sure.
And I think it comes from multiple areas. And I don't know that any of them are important enough for us to freak out. But
Okay.
Anyway, number one is that the United Methodist Church is about to split because they can't decide how they stand on the homosexuality issue and LGBTQ issues. So they're about to split.
Have they split yet?
No, but they're forming a plan. Like, they've already been like, yeah, it's a good idea for us to split, which I think is funny because they're called the United Methodist Church, and they're going to be the Divided Methodist Church. That was funny.
Surely that's not what they're going to.
Anyway, and so now I feel like as the Southern Baptist Convention and the people that know about the Methodist Church, people are getting really scared that this is going to happen to us. But I would caution people by saying the problems that people have with the SBC are so much less divisive and important than the issues that the Methodists are fighting over. I would say the Methodist Church is fighting over way more important issues than what the Southern Baptist Convention is fighting over. Not that what the Southern Baptist Convention is fighting over is bad, but I think that in comparison, there's really no comparison, and I'll just leave it at that. The second thing is there's been some bad thoughts and disagreement over from some of the old guard to the new guard. So,
okay,
I'm really trying not to name names, but a lot of people aren't happy with J.D. Greear.
Okay.
And I think that's something that they do naturally. Like, they don't try to like J.D. Greear. They just naturally don't. And they listen to people on radio broadcasts and podcasts that don't know what they're talking about when referencing J.D. Greear.
Sure.
And they just believe it, and they move on. So there's that. And there's also people that don't like the way that Paige Patterson has been treated by the Southern Baptist Convention.
Sure.
And I don't...
So remind us, who's Paige Patterson?
Okay, so Paige Patterson was at Southwestern Seminary. Yes. He was the president. He was. Where I went to seminary. Where you went to college for a year?
Yep.
Okay. And...
I left right after.
He very much swept a lot of things under the rug.
Yes.
Which we've already been into, and we don't need to be going into that again. And they were serious things, and he got the boot.
He did.
And not only did he get the boot, but he's got the boot for most people.
Yes, yes.
You know, he'll go speak in church from time to time, but most people are like, I think we're okay.
Yep.
So, and a lot of people don't like that. They don't like the way he's been treated, even though he did something bad.
Yeah. And there's no repentance from him.
I'm sorry for...
Yeah, and everything he's done.
Taking a terrible view on a bad situation.
Yep.
Now, that being said, Paige Patterson has done a whole lot for our convention, right?
Like the whole conservative resurgence.
Right.
I mean,
the reason why we read the Bible the way that we do is because of him. So he deserves props, but you still can't handle a situation like he did and then not repent for it or even acknowledge that you did anything wrong. So, whatever. So, there's that, and then there's this whole idea of this whole women preachers thing that's going on, mainly focused around someone like Beth Moore.
Mm-hmm.
And Beth Moore's whole objection to it is not... I don't even think that Beth Moore wants to be a head pastor. I don't know that that's the argument.
No, probably not.
But she, whether it's right or wrong, is up to the listeners to decide. But she's using her platform of preaching, quote-unquote, to address issues like the value of women and things like that. And so... It's hard to be mad at her when she's doing things like that. So there's a bunch of little things like that. And even when you combine those things together, they don't even hold a candle to the battle over homosexuality and LGBTQ issues that the Methodist Church is going to. So
the Methodist Church is they're pretty sold on this idea of splitting down the middle and deciding on whether or not and the SBC is not there. I mean, it would take some monumental. Now, what I do think is there is a lot of disunity. For example, there was a thing started, it's a website of what do they call, like a nonprofit organization of some sort, started called the Conservative,
I know what you're talking about.
Conservative Baptist Network. Something like that.
That's right.
And it's like... people are trying to make the argument, higher ups in the SBC are trying to make the argument, well, we already have this, it's the SBC, which I think is a fair point and probably a true point.
But it's a kind of snarky point, too.
It is, but then you have, like, the other part of people were like, well, we need to go back to our biblical roots, and we need to. So I feel like there is some disunity within the SBC, but I don't know, like you said, that it's completely to the point that we're going to split down the middle. I don't think that that's what anybody wants, nor what we need. But I do think there's. I think that's a fair point about women preachers. I think that is a problem that is being dealt with.
Yeah.
Or should be dealt with, and hopefully will be dealt with in the next 2 days, but specifically with this disunity among. And a lot of that has to base from the entire Patterson thing.
Yeah.
I mean, a lot of it. I know that disunity existed before then, but.
Well, again, I think it's more about misinformation to me, because I like to think that humans are smarter than we give them credit for, mm-hmm. and I think it's about misinformation.
Yeah.
Or it's either about misinformation or ignoring the information, because it's all out there. You can look it up for yourself.
It is.
You don't need to listen to us or some sort of radio broadcast to tell you what you should think. Like, you can figure it out for yourself. The information's out there. Like, there are documents on Paige Patterson that are pages and pages long.
Yes.
That if you really want to know what's going on, you can look at that and go, yeah. Okay, yeah, that's not good. You know. And there's also a bunch of people worried about Al Mohler being the next president, which is the most likely scenario.
It is.
He's a little too. I don't even
know who's running against him.
He's a little too reformed for some people, but that's just. He's not too reformed for me.
You're a big fan.
That's an understatement.
Yeah.
But yes.
Yeah. I know. Okay, so we're going to look back next week. We're going to just look a couple minutes, see what they talked about. They may not talk about anything interesting. Or they may talk about. But a lot of it's just looking forward to. I don't really know what.
Do they release that type of thing?
Yeah. I mean, there's different. Like, we have the Baptist Press, which is the most. But we have a website called the Baptist Press.
Sure.
And they do, like, minute-by-minute updates or whatever through their meeting. But again, I don't know that they're going to decide. Like, this time last year, they were deciding on figuring out who was going to be the president of the executive committee, which is now Ronnie Floyd, right?
Yes.
And they were dealing with that and dealing with something else. Oh, sexual abuse, because that was the big thing in the SBC, and what do we do about that? It's basically just sort of dealing with hot topics and then looking forward to the convention, which is coming up again in June.
Right.
But we'll look back next week, sort of recap that and see what happened. All right, one more thing for you, okay?
Okay.
So, there's this guy called Harvey Weinstein.
Yes.
That's the right name, right?
Last
name. So, not a great guy, right? We're all pretty fairly familiar with who this is. If you're not, was he a director or an actor?
I think he's a director.
Is he a director?
Yeah.
So
or a producer or something like that.
So, I'm reading this article. It's from the Toronto Sun. I assume maybe that's in Canada. Is Toronto in Canada?
Yes.
Sounds familiar. Okay. So, it says the 67-year-old, whose films racked up 300 Oscar nods, so he's a fairly...
he's good at his job.
Yeah. Has claimed all contact was consensual and pleaded not guilty to 5 criminal charges, 2 counts of predatory sexual assault, 1 count of first-degree criminal sexual act, 1 count of rape in the first degree, and 1 count of rape in the third degree. In total, more than 80 women have accused Weinstein of sexual misconduct.
Yeah.
So here's why I bring this up, because this is pretty well known. People have been dealing with this, or Weinstein has been dealing with this trial and things going on for a couple. I don't know if it's been a couple years or not, but... He's been dealing with it for some time.
Yeah.
But I was reading also, or looking earlier today, at another article from somebody else. I don't remember where now. But it was talking about how this trial is most likely going to end up in an acquittal for Weinstein.
Okay.
Okay, so that means that he's found not guilty.
Yes.
Based primarily on the fact that there's just not enough evidence. There's just
right.
no
He's
proof.
Not going to be proclaimed innocent. He's going to be proven not guilty.
Because he's not.
There's not any evidence.
So my question is how in the world, for someone who is, I mean, this guy is really started the entire Me Too movement. It's not a great guy. He's had almost over 80 women who have done this, but he's not, there's going to be nothing that happens out of it.
Yeah.
He's just going to go back to living his normal life, whatever.
Sure.
So what in the world, I mean, what does this mean for maybe our society today? When we're looking at this from maybe a Christian worldview, let me start with the first question. So what does this mean? When we're looking at society as a whole, and there's this guy who is going to be found not guilty for all of these things. I mean, what in the world? What does that mean for the United States, for society as a whole, especially with our justice system? I mean, is there something wrong? Is there something we should change?
Well, I think I think you've got to start with you always have to presume innocence until proven guilty.
Yeah.
And I think that is something that we go back and forth on, right?
Like, sure.
But we live in an outrage culture. So when something comes out about somebody, and no matter if it's true or not, like, people just get wrecked. Like, people are getting roasted on the internet.
Yes.
And reacting. And even politicians get roped into it.
Yes.
And all of that. So there's that. But at the same time, we've got to realize that our government is not perfect.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And our judicial system and courts are not perfect.
Sure.
They're never going to always get it right. Now, I think that they get it right a lot of the time, because cases really aren't this complicated or this big most of the time.
Like, right.
People usually aren't smart enough to get away with
no things.
No offense to people listening to this podcast, but that's just the truth. And I also think that you have to realize that even though he might not go to jail, he will most likely never be able to participate in
no.
any sort of film again.
No, he will not. Yeah.
So, granted, now he is an old man,
yes.
right? But at the same time, he's never going to... Not only is he never going to be able to work in what he loves again, but he's never going to be able to... his name will be dragged through the mud forever.
Yeah, yeah.
And so there's that. And I know that's not good enough. I get that. It's not good enough, because is he actually dealing with any tangible anything?
Mm.
No. But so there's that. It's because I think through God's way of working with the world, you're going to get some sort of accountability based upon your actions.
Sure.
But until God comes back and judges the world, there's not going to be full and just payment for sin. You know what I mean?
Right.
So, and I assume that this guy is not a believer. You know?
I assume.
If 80 women have come out against you, that's a lot. So I would assume that he's not a believer.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say that his judgment is coming.
Yeah.
So
it is. And I think, and I guess maybe if you could look at it that way as well, from a Christian worldview of how does somebody like this who, and it kind of blows my mind and realizes that we're, because he was really the start of this whole Me Too movement. I mean,
yeah,
women started coming out against him, and that started this train of all of these, and rightfully so. And it's just crazy that he is going to be able to walk out of that. Now, again, this is all speculative. I mean, they very well could find him guilty and he'd be in jail. But
sure,
it seems to be that it's going to end up in an acquittal because there's not enough evidence.
Okay, so let me throw something at you, though.
Okay.
So, but isn't the direct opposite thing happened to Bill Cosby?
Yeah, he's sitting in jail.
Yeah, and I mean, how many women was it? Was it like, 30 to 50 or something that came out against him? And he's in prison.
Yeah, he is.
You know, and people love Bill Cosby. Like, they just do. He was funny. He was in that show and all that stuff.
Yeah.
And
he had his own,
the Cosby Show, and he was doing all sorts of stand-up comedy and stuff, and people love him. They really do. And then this comes out, and people are like, wait a minute. You know? And he's in jail.
Yeah,
I don't think it's broken.
No, I don't think it is either. And that's not what I'm proposing.
No, I know. I'm just trying to add a little bit of perspective.
Right, right. No, I'm not. Yeah, I don't think our justice system is broken. I just think it's very interesting that this guy may walk free when all of this thing has happened. But I think it also shows you the very, and like you said, first off, is that you're innocent until proven guilty, and the justice system can't prove anybody guilty unless they know for sure that they're guilty.
Because
that would defeat the purpose if we're just running around saying everybody's guilty without there being some sort of...
Yeah, if it was guilty to be proven innocent, then there would be so many more people in prison.
Yeah, exactly.
For not doing things.
Right.
So
now, did the guy probably do these things? Sure.
Probably. But, I mean, 80's a pretty big number.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
I don't think all 80 of these people conspired together to get
you
this
know
guy
what?
Put in prison.
We're going to... Another one that comes to mind is, was that Larry Nassar guy from...
Yeah.
Who was a physical trainer or something like that from Michigan?
Yes.
And they came out against him, and
yep.
So maybe he will. I mean, he very well. I mean, the jury could come back and say, "Sure, you're guilty."
Yeah, and you never know. So. And I
it's
think
interesting.
It's just one of those things where we just have to. We don't have to be okay with it, but we have to just know that justice will not be.
Yeah, and I think that's a good point as well. Is that even though right now it may not seem like he got what he deserved,
he will
in a way, especially without repentance. He will.
Yeah.
Right.
Without him accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he's going to get it.
Yeah, he will. He will, he will. But the main two reasons I bring that up are because those are two big things that are going on this week, okay? So in the SBC world, the SBC Executive Committee, then as well as this trial, hopefully it should end sometime by the end of the week, if not early into next week with the jury meeting, and we get a verdict and news for next week. We'll look back at the SBC Executive Committee and see what they said, and I think we're going to maybe talk about the Trump acquittal and what that means for the presidency, and looking forward to the election year. Yeah, but
that's its own thing.
Yeah, well, we're going to talk about that next week because we will take too much time talking about it right now.
Yep.
All right, so let's do some actual theology here.
Woo! So my favorite thing.
You talked about the work of God.
I did.
Yesterday.
I did.
How'd it go?
I thought it went well.
Okay.
And I didn't think it was going to. Sure. And the reason why I say that is because I spent 36 to 40 hours with teenagers in a row.
Yes, we did.
I had to teach three times, and my whole body hurt. And I just woke up Sunday going, I'm going to talk about the work of God in front of people, and it's not going to be good.
Yeah,
you know, it's just not going to be great. But I again, and for people listening to this podcast that don't go, I would really encourage you to go and not think that, hey, because if you just listen to the podcast that we do, I think that's okay. Like, I think you're still getting something really good. But I think you miss out on the discussion with the people,
sure.
Which I've used the best part. I don't view what I say as the best part. Mm-hmm. I think the best part is what other people say.
Yeah, me too.
And there's just certain people that bring humility to the conversation. There's people that bring humor to the conversation. And there's people that genuinely want to know, like, what's the right way to think about this?
Yeah.
And I think that's important. So I would just encourage you, if you've not been, you should come. You should do that. So it's the work of God, and I focused on, so God does a lot of stuff. So I think you've got to preface that with, what does God do? He does a lot of stuff. But I think he does two things that have to do with humanity specifically, and I think it starts with creation, and then it goes to providence, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, in saying that they're two separate things, they're actually really intertwined in a lot of ways. But we'll get to some of that. So obviously creation is an Old Testament principle, right? Like the whole first couple of chapters of the whole Bible in Genesis are about creation and what that means. Creation is the act of the triune God, and I feel like you have to start there. If you don't start there, then you have some sort of flawed understanding of creation. So you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, okay? So last week we talked about who God is, and those three persons are active in creation. They are doing it together. It is a together thing, okay? God is one, but he's three persons. He's doing it. There's a clear understanding that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all participants, so they're all doing something. Whether we can name what they're doing or not, like, what's the Holy Spirit doing? I don't know. But something, it's happening, right? So in Genesis 1:3, it said, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." So the Father speaks, and it happens. He doesn't go to the generator and crank it 70 times and then hit a button. He literally says it, and it happens. And I think that that's great. Like I said yesterday, the sun isn't where light comes from. It's just a source of light. And so is the moon. It's a source of light, but it is not light. God creates light separate from the sun. The lights that we turn on in our buildings, they produce light, but they are not light themselves. Makes total sense. And if it doesn't, just keep going with me. Okay, but I think it's important to read Genesis chapter 1 with John 1 together. I think that's super important.
Okay.
Because we believe that the Bible is one.
That's a good point.
One book, and they go together. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we get this look of, and if you keep reading in the context, which I told them yesterday, I kind of pulled these out, and so you're like, well, who is the Word? Well, if you read chapter 1, he's clearly talking about Jesus Christ in there.
Yes, he is.
And so in the beginning was the Word. So you've got to realize this is a point that Jesus isn't created. He just was, right? So he was the Word. And the Word was with God. So he was next to God. So God, the Father, standing there, and Jesus is with him. And the Word was God. So just because Jesus isn't created and he was with God means that he is God. Okay? Complicated, sure, but it's the truth. John 1:3, all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created. So then you get this almost divine conversation between God, the Father, and Jesus during creation. So in my mind, whether it's right or not, he says, let there be light, and Jesus thinks to himself or says out loud, yes, Dad, and there's light.
Yeah.
That's the picture I get.
Right.
And I think that's what John chapter 1 is trying to push towards us. Because John's whole point in his whole book is to show that Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. Jesus is things that we are not. His essence is not our essence.
Right.
He is different than we are. And I think that, that would make sense in the creation narrative if God says, let there be light, and then there's light. Jesus makes comments all the time. I don't do or say anything that the Father doesn't tell me to do or say. And again, it's one of these Trinitarian concepts where God the Father isn't greater than Jesus or stronger than Jesus or better than Jesus. Jesus just subjects himself, submits himself to what the Father tells him to do and say. So I use this example, flawed example, but it's an example that Julia willingly submits to me in our marriage relationship. She does. And she's the better human. Okay, so if anybody should be submitting to anyone based on merit, I should probably be submitting to her, but I digress. She submits to me, but that doesn't mean that she has less value than I do. She just willingly does that because that's what God asks her to do, right? It's the same type of thing. Now, obviously, the Trinity's not married to one another, but you know what I mean.
Sure.
And so you get these concepts. So you see God the Father, you see God the Son, Genesis 1:2. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So not only is the Father there and the Son there, but the Spirit of God is there as well, or the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to say. And there's a great quote from the Green Book that we quote. That's literally this. I don't just know this off the top of my head, okay? This is where I get all this stuff. The Father originates, the Son effectuates, and the Spirit completes. I think that's a great, and that's not even the whole sentence because I think it was a really long sentence.
Yeah.
But that's just part of the sentence, and I feel like it's really great. You know, the Father is the origin of everything. You know, from everything that we do, from who we are to our bodies, everything is originated, and the Son causes those things to come into effect. You know, and the Spirit completes said things. So it's almost as if they're when they do creation within themselves, they're economic. Right? So they do it efficiently, and they work together perfectly, and it's almost as if God is being incredibly personal with creation when he's doing it. He's not just setting a clock, setting it down, and then walking away. No, that's not what's happening. God is very involved in what's going on in the creation narrative, especially in all three persons, not just one person, all three persons. And so I think that's super important. To know about the narrative.
So what I'm really curious about,
okay,
is did he create it in 6 days?
Did he create in 6 days?
6 literal days.
All right, well, we have to get some before we get to that. So let's go over these next 3 things on this sheet, and then we'll get there. So since God is the creator of all things, 3 things must be true. Number one,
okay,
he is sovereign over it.
He is.
When I create something, as Eric, I'm sovereign over said thing. Now, until we make artificial intelligence and robots kill all of us. Are we in the Matrix?
I don't know. That's a good question.
So then we don't have time to discuss that on this podcast. But he's sovereign over it. God created it. He's sovereign over it.
Yep.
So what does that mean? So number two, he has the right to do as he pleases. So if God wants to melt all of Earth into a puddle and kill us all, he has the right to do as he pleases.
Because he created it.
If God decides to destroy Earth with one snap of his fingers and then snaps it again and it is all back and none of us know what happened, it is his. He can do what it is as he pleases.
That's some Marvel stuff right there.
That is. That's a Thanos for you. And number three, he needs no one's help to make or keep the created order. So he did not go to Eric and say, hey, Eric, can you help me create cows? No, that's not what happened. He just did it.
Being they were probably created before you were born.
Well, yeah, but you know what I mean. So he doesn't need anybody to do that. He didn't create Adam. He's like, all right, Adam, I need you to help me wrap this up. That's not what happened. He doesn't need anybody to do those things.
No.
So now we get to the question of, does God create the world in 6 days?
Yes.
So let me just start with what I always start with. I take the Bible incredibly literally.
You do.
Almost in every way.
Yes.
You take the Bible literally until you can't. There's some theology for you. I will say that sentence until I die. And so, okay. Let me just preface this by saying I don't want what I say to demean people who study the creation narrative, okay? If you think that the world was made in 6 million or billion or bajillion years or whatever, that's great, and I'm happy for you. That's awesome. But just like the doctrines of soteriology and eschatology, I'm just not I've looked into it enough, and I'm okay. I have what I need. And so when I read that the Bible was the Bible, the world was created in 6 days, the world was created in 6 days because that's what it says. Now,
what do the days mean, though?
Could it be different? Could God do a million years in a day?
Mm-hmm.
Sure, God can do anything, but God can also make things in an instant. So I don't know why you would need that time.
Okay, so you're claiming you created in 6 days. I think I would agree.
Sure.
So would you say, are you a YEC or an O? So are you a young earth creationist or an old earth creationist? And what I mean by that is that...
Yeah, explain what you mean.
So did he create... So like on that sixth day when he created it, the world was 6 years old, right? And it's so the world right now is only 2,000 years old.
Did you mean
whatever.
6 days old?
Yeah, what'd I say?
You said 6 years.
I meant 6 days.
Okay, just making sure.
Yeah, I meant 6 days. So as of right now, whatever time the world was created, it's only a certain amount of
around 6,000
yeah.
probably years.
Sure. But old earth creationists, I think, would say that God created it however long. Because this is two separate arguments, right? Now,
yeah.
We're not talking about how long it took him to create it.
We're just talking about how it's created.
Yeah. So, however he created it, when he did, he created it. Instead of it being like 6,000 years, where it's like 60,000 years, right? We're living in an old earth. Or it was an old earth at that time.
When it was made.
When
yeah.
it was made.
Sure.
So, what do you take? Do you think it was a young earth?
Or
was it?
Again, I read the Bible incredibly literally, and I don't know that I'm committed to one or the other because, as I said, I'm not picky, but I lean more heavily to the old earth type.
Okay, why?
Okay, so when Adam's created, he's not created as a baby. He's
sure.
created as a man. God created a man, not a boy, not a child, a man. And that man got lonely, and he created not a girl, not an infant, but a woman to be with him. And... to populate the earth and to take care of it. And I think that God just made things old. I don't know. It just makes sense. It just makes sense to me. He could have made the first dogs ever created could have been puppies. Great. That's cool. But I don't think that's the case. And I think the earth's old. But that's just my opinion. And that would make sense if people think that the earth is billions of years old. Because what if God made the world billions of years old? Is that out of the realm of possibility?
No.
I don't know. Maybe not.
The problem
is God trolling us with dinosaur bones in the ground? I don't know. Maybe.
Mm.
What if we get to heaven and he's trolling us? That'd be hilarious. I would bend over backwards cackling if that was the truth.
Would you?
I would. I would die. Well, yeah, you know what I mean. So, yeah. What do you think?
You know... part of me wants to lean on this idea of it being young earth because I also like to read the Bible literally, and when I read that he created in 6 days, therefore the world is 6 days old.
Sure.
So I lean in on that because I think, and I know you would agree with this well, but I think that God could create Adam as a man, but that doesn't mean that...
I'm not saying he was 40. I'm just saying he's a man.
Right. But I'm saying like he could create him a man, but that doesn't mean that the earth... So if Adam is 50 years old when he creates him, that the earth is automatically 50 years old.
Right. That's not what I'm saying.
Yeah, so I don't know.
But the earth could be 6 days old, but he made it in a way that it's 6 million years old.
Sure.
Because God can do that. We can't do that. Like I can't make a cup that's 30 years old.
Sure.
I can make a cup that's 1 second old.
So wouldn't that still be the same thing? That wouldn't it still be a young earth?
I don't know. It just depends on how you would define it.
Because it doesn't matter what it seems. What it is actually this many years.
I mean,
but
maybe.
But it seems like it's longer.
Right. And I think that's because we're limited in our own understanding.
Sure.
I think that's just where you have to land with it.
Yeah, well, we're also talking about things. We're not God, so.
Because I fully expect us to go to heaven and God say, yeah, the earth was young and old, so how about that? And we're like, oh.
In your face.
In your face. Okay, so here we go. We do know what God did in creation, though. We can be positive about that. God
yes.
creates light on the first day.
He does.
He separates the waters above and below, right? The waters that are in the air, the waters that are on the ground, okay?
Mm-hmm.
He separates the water from the dry land, so he makes land. That's cool. On the fourth day, separation of the greater lights from the lesser, okay? So we have night and day. Fifth day, he creates animal life, fish, birds, and sea creatures. So he creates all the stuff that lives here.
Yep.
And God makes cattle and various beasts on the sixth day and then creates man, which is the most important part. The creation of man is the climax of creation. We are given dominion over the earth. Okay.
Okay.
And I heard, I can't remember who I was heard, who I was listening to preaching, but they said something really interesting. They said, it's not as if God made humans and then said, okay, now here's your job, go to work, as much as he said, hey, here is something that we can have communion with each other doing. And okay. I think that is super, super important, you know, because people want to look at that verse and be like, yeah, well, Adam had a job, you know. And it's true. Adam did have a job. But at the same time, it was more like God was saying, hey, this is what you're to do, because in everything that you do, you're having communion with me. And I think that's super cool.
Yep.
And I think it's also important to realize that in Exodus 20, 8 through 11, it affirms the creation narrative and gives the Sabbath, okay? So the traditional Bible scholar would say that Moses wrote Genesis.
Yes.
And Exodus.
Yes.
And so I think it's important to realize that if Moses did indeed write Genesis, none of us were there, so we don't know, but if he indeed did do that,
yes,
then it would make sense that he would affirm it in the next book. Okay. It would make sense.
How does Moses know these things?
I don't know. I don't know if it's just like oral tradition.
It's the inspired word of God.
Or if God's like, hey, write this down. Like, I don't know. I don't know. Because Genesis is long.
What if it was like?
Like, it is long. It would hurt his hand to write it all.
Well, yeah. I was more of meaning like creation. Because Moses is obviously not Adam, and he's not Eve, nor is he God.
Right.
Nor is he the serpent. So, out of those four characters, how does Moses know about?
I think it's just people passed it down. I think probably. People just passed it down. Because you don't get all the details.
No, you don't.
You just get the highlight reel.
Wouldn't that be nice?
You get the highlight reel of creation, and you get the highlight reel of the fall, and you get the highlight reel
of all these people's stuff. A chapter of this whole thing. Yeah. Not even that.
And then you're like, why do we spend 8 chapters on Joseph? What are we doing?
Why can't we spend more than 2 chapters in the good things before we jump to
the Genesis because God knows that we're dumb and we argue over some of this piddly stuff.
Probably so.
I think that's what
he's looking at us right now and be like, this is why.
It's like he's like, can you imagine if I gave you more to argue about? All right. Do you have any other thoughts on creation itself from the Old Testament?
Creation is great.
Okay. So we get a New Testament perspective. And I think it's interesting for us to note that creation isn't really defended in the New Testament. It's not really talked about a lot. It's talked about some, but not a lot.
So when you say creation, you're talking about Genesis 1 and 2 creation.
Yeah. So
you're
the creation
not
of the world.
About, like, creating of anything. You're talking about the very beginning of creation.
Sure. Whatever. Yeah. You just don't see Jesus saying, yeah, and this is when cows were created, and this is why it happened. Yeah, like, you just don't see that. In Mark 10:6, there's a discussion that God created order for marriage, and it's coming out of this idea of creation. Like, God created them male and female, and they're to leave their father and their mother, and they're to cleave together and all that stuff. And so I think it's important for us to understand that the first social construct between people was marriage, and God instituted said relationship.
He did.
So for us to change it is ridiculous, but that's just...
Different podcast.
Yep. And I talked a lot more about that than I did on this podcast, so you're just going to have to come to the classes. Mark 13:19 talks of creation as though it is a known thing. Like, this is what happened. We're not going to spend all this time defending it. It's like the concept that the Bible doesn't really take a lot of time defending that God exists. Like, God never says, this is why I exist, number one. God just assumes that you know that he exists. And if you read Romans, makes sense. But creation is just known. Because most of the time, these New Testament writers are writing, especially the Gospels in particular, are writing to Jewish settings.
Yeah.
And mostly Jewish people. And so they would just be like, yeah, creation. It's dope. Okay. As mentioned before, John chapter 1 is a major factor in the creation narrative. John calls him the Logos, which means word. It has a heavy significance when thinking that Jesus is literally the word of God. God speaks and Christ does. I love that. I just can't get enough of that type of sentence. God speaks, Christ does. It's pretty legit.
No, it is.
Anything from the New Testament?
No.
Nothing? Great.
It's great stuff.
Okay, so then we move on from creation to providence, and I think, you know, I should have done this yesterday, but I didn't. Define providence. Like, what does that mean? You know, providence is God taking care of what he's created. And I think, and I think that is super important.
You do have a definition in there,
do I? Yeah, I do.
At least Yeah.
Well, I had the definition from the book. Yeah.
Yeah.
So I guess I did. Good for me. God's providence and his creation cannot be separated. That's super important. God's providence is his main way of maintaining his relationship with the world. The most important way to communicate with this world is through the grace, through Jesus Christ. So I think it's important to establish early on, especially from a Christian worldview, that Jesus is the culmination of God's providence for people. And this is straight from the Green Book. Providence literally means to see at a distance and carries the connotation of looking after. So God has the ability to be in all places at all times and to help us with every single thing, but I don't know that that's really how it is. Now, you could make an argument from a Christian worldview that we all have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our life. Okay, great. But for people that are lost, I don't know that God is that way. No. I think that God doesn't have a funnel that he's shooting air into your mouth to breathe. Okay, it's just not it. So you look at the providence in the Old Testament, Exodus 20. Moses gives the people the law of God. He not only gives them a code to live by, but now puts his stamp on them. They are his people, and he expects obedience. So you get this idea that God not only gives them laws to live by, but they also do this thing called circumcision, and it literally changes the way that they physically appear.
Awkward.
It is Ako Taco, right? But at the same time, it's super important. Have you ever heard that before?
Yes, I have.
Okay, good. And that just came back to me. I need to use that phrase more. Bookmark that in the brain. Okay. Yeah. And not only that, not only are they marked by God, so they're his, but he expects some sort of obedience from them. And if you don't believe that, you need to go read the first five books, because God kills a lot of people. Anyway, so that's what happens.
Yes.
Paul later describes the law as what would bring people to Christ.
Yes.
In Galatians. Did. That's fantastic. He's just like, listen, the law is that was there for the people of that day, and that's great and all.
Is
but,
it Galatians?
It is Galatians chapter 3, verse 18 through 24.
Must also happen in Romans, right?
I mean, he talks about it everywhere.
Every
he's a pretty good Jew.
Every epistle so, Paul wrote.
He's a pretty good Jew. So the law's primary purpose is to show you, hey, you can't do this, but that guy over there, Jesus, he's your man. Moses stuck to the idea that God was king, and Joshua felt the same way. So it's this thought process that when Moses led the people of God, he didn't sit above them and acted as though he was their king. That's not what happened. That's just not it. And I think that was a problem for Israel, because they really liked Moses. Moses was the jam. And I think that's kind of where they messed up. Moses was great, but Moses was a flawed, sinful man. And he wasn't a king. And he never claimed to be. And I think it's beautiful how you look at Joshua and the baton passing from Moses to Joshua when Moses is no longer the man and dies.
Yep.
And Joshua has to lead the people. Mm-hmm. He never claims that he's sitting on some sort of throne over Israel. And not only that, but he doesn't even have the same relationship with God that Moses did.
Nah, Moses and God were pretty close.
Yeah, they're pretty tight. Yeah. And I think Joshua had a good relationship with God. Don't get me wrong. But he wasn't like, hey, Joshua, you want to come hang on this mountain?
A couple times.
It's just not the relationship. No. It's not the same. But he never felt that way. When he took over from Moses, he was not their king and never proclaimed that he was. I think that's super important.
Yes.
Now here's the key, though. Here's the key. Okay. Deuteronomy 28:7 tells the people of Israel that God will fight for them and that the enemies will flee as long as they keep the covenant. And that was the whole problem. So they couldn't do that. And I think one of the main issues that Israel had was that God was their king, and that wasn't good enough. It just wasn't good enough. He wasn't around. They couldn't see him. So they're like, oh, we don't have a king. And God's like, no, you do. It's me. And they're like, well, that's great and all, but we need a king. Because everybody else around us has a king,
yeah,
and that's cool, so we should be with the cool kids and have a king. And they're like, And like I said yesterday, and I firmly believe this, 1 Samuel 8:7 is a turning point in the Bible. It's just a huge hinge on the turn of the Bible. And it's almost as if they've brought the hammer down and shattered the outside of the covenant. And, have you ever seen someone's windshield get hit by like a golf ball or something?
Yes.
And it makes an indention, yes, but it doesn't break the whole, yes, windshield. It's, yes, the same type of idea. And this leads eventually to 1 Samuel 8:7, after the people request a king like the other nations, and God is rejected as king. And I think we skip over that because we want to get to David so bad. Like, we want to be like, oh yeah, Saul, and he was awful, and David was awesome. We try to get there, but it's almost as if God is saying, no, David's going to come, and he's going to put some duct tape around this shatter to cover up the ugly, but then the boulder that he's been holding back is eventually going to crush him.
Sure, but- destroy.
And then it's going to crush his son and all their sons. Yeah. And then eventually it's going to fall right on the covenant and shatter it to pieces and break it. And that's why the church comes into. So I'm kind of happy about that, but it's whatever. So, and I want to note that Samuel is pretty offended by this. If you read there in 1 Samuel chapter 8, he's like, man, these people are the worst. Why are they like this? He's like, I'm offended by this. And God says, no, you're not the offended party. I am. And that's much worse. And I think Samuel's like, yeah, you're probably right. So that's the providence in the Old Testament and all of that. You have any questions?
No. Nope.
Comments?
No. Nope.
Cries of outrage?
No. Nope.
Okay, great.
Not yet.
long way to go. Actually, no.
No, we don't.
providence in the New Testament. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us that the sun rises on the good and the bad. That's in Ecclesiastes 2. Just open it if you want to be a little depressed, and you read that thing.
Though?
Just because the sun rises on bad people doesn't mean that God loves them more.
Yeah.
And just because the sun goes down on good people doesn't mean that God loves them less. That's not the way that...
Hashtag common grace.
There you go. Boom. And also that our provisions are provided for. There are some terrible people in the world that are rich and have incredible amounts of influence.
But that, we just talked about one.
But that doesn't mean that God loves them more than someone else. It's just not the case.
Yeah.
And there are some poor people in this world that don't have anything. And that doesn't mean that God loves them less because they're poor. That's just not it.
He loves me the same.
He does.
Get it? Because I'm the poor?
Yes. I was going really well there. I was on a roll, and
you
was like, hey, how about I trip you up here? God not only provides for believers, but all people. That's Acts 17:28. So that you're even alive is God's providence, because God doesn't have to give you air to breathe. Yet he does anyway.
True.
He's kind of a cool guy. God uses the acts of non-believers in his sovereignty to give humanity ultimate providence in Jesus Christ. So in God's sovereignty, he gives humanity the ultimate act of care and gentleness and kindness through Jesus Christ, which is the bomb diggity, okay? Colossians 1:15-20 is the culmination of the providence of God through Jesus Christ. The Christ is truly at the center of providence. Ephesians 1:11 looks to God and his will for the ultimate authority. It is part of the plan. Jesus isn't our plan B because Adam screwed it all up. No, it wasn't that. We are the plan A. Jesus is plan A. He just is. Revelation 1:17, when I saw him, it's Jesus. This is John talking about Jesus. I fell at his feet like a dead man, which we all would.
Yes, we would.
And he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid, I am the first and the last, which is a pretty boss statement. But I think that we've got to realize that most kings and presidents and prime ministers are people that exude strength and power and not gentleness and humility. And when Jesus, who's much greater than any of those things, who sits at the right hand of God, who intercedes for our prayers, who is perfect, and he's 100% man, and he's 100% God, and you're confronted with him, he does not condemn you for your sin, but he puts his hand on you and says, I got this, bro. I got this. You're good. You don't have to do it. I've done it. And I think that that's important. And so, I think, and I might be wrong about this, but the Green Book does not really focus on Jesus being provident. I don't think it does that. So.
Crazy.
I try to make it more of it significant, because if Jesus isn't kind of the main reason for everything, what are we really doing?
Yeah.
So there you go.
God also judges.
He does judge.
He does.
But until he comes back, we all got a shot. So.
We do.
So,
is
yeah.
Is there anything else God does other than creation and providence?
Yeah. There is, but we're not going to go into that. There's
like
not,
what?
There's not another time. Well, you said one, so he judges. Right?
He judges. Give me another one.
He does that. He, oh man. Golly, creation, providence, judgment.
That's the only one I can think of on top of my head.
I would say that God institutes truth, I think. I don't think God creates truth. I think God just does it. You know, like, there is truth because God is truth, you know. So, like, the whole theory of, and this is way out left field, but it's like 2 + 2 = 4, and that's the truth. You could say 2 + 2 = 5 all you want, but 2 + 2 = 4.
That is an a priori judgment. Did you know that?
No.
I just learned about that. Yes, it's by Immanuel Kant. Now, that could be completely wrong, but I'm pretty sure.
Hey, if you just read it.
And they mean, and that means that it's a judgment that doesn't have to be proven by experience. So it's a just is, right?
Yeah, it's a just is.
You're taught that 2 plus 2 equals 4. You don't have to experience. There's no way to. Or it's the same thing like three sides. A triangle is made up of three sides. You can't have a triangle with two.
Yeah.
It's always true. There's no way that you can have a triangle without three sides.
Yeah.
Anyways, I literally just happened to be reading about it yesterday, and you just said it. So.
Yeah. And I think that I'm not going to say that you can figure out who God is from that, but from a Christian worldview, you could look at that and go, that makes sense. God does truth. That's what he does. Who he is. So, anyways, what's next week? Do you know what next week is?
Angels, I think.
Angels?
It is.
Oh.
It is angels.
The disgust. Yeah. That I'm exuding in this moment is unbearable.
I'm a big Angel fan.
Are you? Yeah. Los Angeles Angels?
Like the baseball. Ah, you got
I think I'm slow and old, but not yet.
Catching up to it. All right. I think that's all we got, right? Till next week. Thanks again for listening. Oh, wait.
Yeah.
We are for the word, for the truth, and for the church. Thanks again for listening to the Pastor and Intern podcast.